scripture reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 39. Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 39. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing.
It is so good to have each one of you present tonight for this Sunday evening service. We had a wonderful audience this morning. As you notice, the figure on the board there, 107 was the count. We had a full house, had a good counter. And we're grateful tonight for your presence. I've known Brother Cobb for a long time. Appreciate him being here with us. Brother Bruce Harris was here this morning and again this evening. We're glad to have him here and all others. Maybe others are visiting from different congregations. Fine, keep it up. And continue to call and invite people to come and to be with us in this meeting. We'll introduce the chart or the diagram in a few moments, but I want to read some verses of Scripture first. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning at verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now then, I want to go back to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans and read a few verses also. Verse 17, But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I'm going to talk tonight about obeying the gospel and being made free from sin and becoming the servants of righteousness. It may be in this audience tonight that there are some who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. And so what is involved in obeying the gospel? And when does one obey the gospel? And what are some of the blessings that come after obeying the gospel? As Brother Cox mentioned, this is an old diagram. I used to have what is called a bed sheet and preach from that. And this is a picture of it. Now then, let's turn it on, Brother Cox. Turn off the lights, please. and I believe that the diagram will show up a lot better. I'll stand over here to the side and point out some things, and you can look. The answer to the question about those obeying the gospel is found in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 9. It speaks of those that know not God and do not obey Him. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. And that is a very impressive statement of Scripture concerning those that do not obey the teaching of the Lord. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter, writing to Christians, said, "Seeing you have purified your heart in obeying the truth, or by your obedience to the truth, you obeyed." Then again, going back to Romans 6 and the verse that I read, "You obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then at that time made free from sin, and you became the servants of righteousness." When we turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul said, "I declare of the gospel unto you, and that which I preach, and what you believe, how that Jesus died for our sins, and He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures." These are the great fundamental facts of the gospel of Christ. "And you obeyed from the heart that form," or that likeness, "unto the gospel. And when you did that, you were then made free from sin." Well, let's go back to Romans again, and this time in chapter 6 and 3 and 4. "Know you not that so many of us baptized into Christ, but we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead with the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So the individual dies to sin, in the sense, and through repentance. And he's buried in the likeness of the Lord's burial, and is raised up therefrom to walk in newness of life, in the likeness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that is the obeying from the heart the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let's break it down item by item and step by step. What must we do to obey the gospel? Well, we must hear the gospel of Christ and believe in the Lord. In John 6:29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him." We are to have faith in Christ, believe in Christ as the Son of God. Jesus said, as we read in Luke 13 and verse 3, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Then again, in Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father and the angels in heaven." And you heard the scripture a few moments ago being read from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, Philip preaching to the Ethiopian nobleman, and he confessed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then again, we are to be baptized, as was used this morning in our lesson, Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel," or "teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So then, an individual is to hear the gospel of Christ and believe in the Lord, sincerely and truly repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in obedience to the Lord. That's obeying the gospel of Christ. Now then, let's ask another question. How is it done? How can we become believers? Well, faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. But we read in Acts 8, which was read to you a moment ago, that Philip opened his mouth and preached to this man, and he preached unto him Jesus Christ. He told him that what he had been reading was from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, about Christ, the Son of God, our Savior and our Redeemer, that He was bruised for our iniquities, that He died for us, and by His stripes we are healed. Jesus is our Savior. Well then, also, when we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, we have the Apostle Paul saying, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance." Now, godly sorrow isn't repentance. An individual might say, "Well, I'm sorry I did this." But that's not repentance. It works or produces or goes before repentance. What is an example of repentance? We turn to the Old Testament, Jonah 3 and verse 10. Jonah, the Old Testament prophet, was sent to the wicked city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria at that time, with God's warning, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people heard that. They realized their sins. The Bible says that they turned from their evil works. They made a change in their lives. They quit doing certain things and started doing other things. Now Jesus, in His personal ministry, said the people repented at the preaching of Jonah, and the greater than Jonah was here speaking of Himself. Now what is repentance? It is to resolve to do that which, well, to stop doing that, we'll put it this way, stop doing that which is wrong and do that which is right. I should not have been doing this. I will change and do something else. A good example of this, and I've heard it used many times, suppose you're driving down the highway this way, this street. "No, I don't want to go that way. I want to go the other direction." And you turn around and you start in the other direction. What do? You change, didn't you? All right. Genuine repentance is a change. And you must repent. You must repent. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter answered the question that the people asked, "What shall we do?" "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." So repentance is commanded of the Lord. And that is very important. Now the Lord didn't say be baptized. He said repent and be baptized. And that is the teaching of the Bible, the Word of God. Now then, in repentance also, there is the part of making restitution as far as possible of what I've done that is wrong. Now then, let me give you an illustration. I like a nice car. Here's one out here in the parking lot. Suppose I manage some way or another to get that car cranked and start home Saturday morning. "Where's my car?" Someone said. "Oh, find out Brother Cotham got it." "Oh, tell about it." "Well, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. I'm very sorry. I'll never do a thing like that again. But I keep the car." Did I really repent? You think I did? No, you don't think I did? I don't think so either. So a lot of people need to understand what repentance is in the sight of God. Well, let's go on. The confession. In Romans 10:10, which you heard me read, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But what did the man confess? "That I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." That is the good confession. And we confess that. And certainly, after we become Christians, we can also confess our faith in the Lord by maybe our mouths or by our action, that I'm a believer in Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this little story. I've done a lot of preaching in Singapore, and it's a nice city. And there are some 8 or 10 congregations now in Singapore. Many years ago, the congregation went together to have a united effort in a meeting downtown in one of the large auditoriums at one of the large hotels. And they asked me to do the preaching in that meeting. And incidentally, I was happy to have that opportunity. We had a balcony, and up in the balcony, they put those that were unable to speak, the deaf and the dumb, as we would speak of. And the man stood up there and gave the translation so those people could understand the sermon that was being preached. And we stood to sing the song of invitation. Well, one night I learned that there were those who wanted to be baptized, and that was good. So, at the close of the invitation, we asked them to come forward. And several came. And the man in charge asked them to make the confession. Like that. How did they answer? Something like that. And they confessed their faith in Christ. And then they were baptized in obedience to the Lord. They were not able from the mouth to make that confession because they were handicapped. But they had heard, they had learned, and they wanted to obey the Lord. I think they did the right thing, don't you? And that's the best they could do. And it impressed me to no end for those individuals to thus to make the confession of their faith in Christ Jesus. Have you made that confession? Now then again, we are to be baptized. We're buried with Him in baptism. And we're raised up therefrom to walk in newness of life. That's how it's done. It isn't a little water applied to the head or a little water poured on the head. It is a burial and a resurrection therefrom. That is New Testament or Bible baptism. Now, in the book is one of my tracts that I wrote several years ago called Bible Baptism. I put on the cover, and on the front cover, a picture of the Jordan River that I took in 1953 when I was visiting in the lands of the Bible. A lot of people do not really know how beautiful the Jordan River is, and so I wanted to use that. And then I explained about baptism, what it is, and the person of it, and all like that. And I want to thank you for getting those books. I have a few left. One individual was here this morning, and they got 8, he and his wife got 8 of the books. There are a few left, and if you want one or more, please get them now, this afternoon, when we close the service, and they're out there on the table in the foyer. Well, let me tell you this little joke also. There was a discussion taking place in the years ago about baptism and the act of baptism, that we are buried with Christ in baptism. And the individual had to say something, and he said, oh, the River Jordan is just a little tiny stream. A man's foot could dam it up. And the gospel preacher came back and he said, well, I have always wanted to go to the lands of the Bible, and I wanted to see the Jordan River, but I think I'd rather see that man's foot that could dam up the Jordan. No, I don't think a man's foot could dam up the Jordan, and when you see the picture, you won't think so either. But anyway, there are those who try to get around that command and the teaching of the Lord, but baptism is taught in obeying the gospel of Christ and being made free from sin. Well, now then, let's take another question. We've answered what we are to do and how it's done. Now, why? Why believe? Unless you believe in me, you'll die in your sins. And where I am, you cannot come, said Christ in John 8:24. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. Why repent? Well, I have quoted from the Lord's statement about repentance in Luke 13:3, but let's take this one from the Apostle Paul in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. In his second missionary journey, he went to the city of Athens, Greece. And it is a beautiful city in existence today, and there are Christians in that city. And I preach there. But anyway, there was a section, a hill, where prominent people went and discussed things. And after Paul had walked the streets of Athens and seen so many idols to their so-called gods, false gods, he was invited up on Mars Hill. That was the name of the place. And so up there, he thanked them for having that privilege to talk to them and realize that you're very religious. But he went on to speak about the one true and living God, and that we are His offspring. We didn't come from those idols, not at all. We're the offspring of God. Then he went on to say that God commands all men everywhere to repent, because there is a judgment day that is coming through Jesus Christ, whom He raised from the dead. Well, when he spoke of the resurrection of Christ from the dead and people being raised up, all of them, and going to the judgment, some laughed at him. What a foolish man that is to believe that. But some did believe it. Damaris among the court, and others. And so there are Christians in Athens today. Oh, yes, there are those ruins of the old temples. They're still there also. But God commands everybody to repent, to turn from wrong, and to do that which is right. Repent or else perish, said Jesus. And so here's the universal command, and that is repentance, and that's why we should do it. Well, why confess? Confess with the mouth Christ is Lord, believing in your heart that He is the Christ, and you'll be saved. It's a part of our obedience to the Lord. Why be baptized? Acts 2:38. In addition to Mark 16:16, as I mentioned, on the day of Pentecost, people were told to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And that's why we are to obey the Lord, to receive the forgiveness or the remission of our sins. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias, who was sent to him, to tell him what he must do. Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In obedience to the Lord, one is calling upon the name of the Lord. There are not those today in the denominational world who say, well, faith in the Lord, and you pray the sinner's prayer, then you'll be saved. That's not what Peter said. That's not what the Apostle Paul said as an inspired man. That's not what Ananias said to him to receive forgiveness of his sin, to wash away his sins, to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, to be baptized. The individual who hasn't been baptized doesn't have the promise of the forgiveness of his sins. Now, he may think he has been forgiven and that he is pardoned, but he does not have that from the Word of God. And we're talking tonight what the Bible says, what the Word of God says. And I have promised you that I will always, in love and kindness, tell people what the Bible says and ask of them to believe it and to obey it. Well, we have one more section now in this chart or diagram. When one obeys the gospel, does this, as the Bible teaches, what does God do? He extends to the individual the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. As I quoted in Acts 2:38, receive the forgiveness of your sins or remission of your sins. And the Holy Spirit is given to them that obey Him. Then He adds us to the church. Acts 2:47. The second chapter of the book of Acts closes by saying, and the Lord added to the church daily, day by day, those who were being saved, or such as should be saved. As they were being saved, they were added to the group of the saved. And that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One is added to it by the Lord. the expression "join the church of your choice" is a man-made expression. It's not found in the Bible, and what is expressed by it is not taught in the Bible. We do what the Lord said do to be saved, and when we do that, the Lord adds us to His church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we obey the gospel. Now, isn't that clear? He adds the saved, He adds all the saved, He adds none but the saved, and He adds them when they're saved. No such thing as a person being saved and not a part of the saved group, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No such a thing as a person being added to the church and yet not be saved. He hasn't been baptized as yet. Well, anyway, that's the teaching of the Bible. Now then, those who have obeyed the gospel and have been added to the church by the Lord, they can now wear the name Christian. The word Christian is found three times in the Word of God. In Acts 11:26, we read that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. After the Gentiles had heard the gospel and obeyed the Lord, the new name, the name Christian, was given. This was prophesied by Isaiah, that the Gentiles would see the Lord's glory. And after the Gentiles had been preached to by Peter, as we read in Acts 11, 10th chapter, and the review of it in the 11th chapter, then the name Christian was given to the disciples, both Jew and Gentile. They were called Christians, not a certain kind of a Christian, as denominational names are sometimes added. Somebody says, "Well, I'm a Christian." Well, what kind of a Christian are you? "Well, I'm Methodist Christian or Baptist Christian or something like that," you know. That's not found in the Bible. Not at all. Not at all. Just a Christian. Well, again, in Acts 26 and verse 28, Paul preaching before Felix, the governor, and others in the audience, and Agrippa cried out and said, "Paul, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but all that hear me this day, were not only almost, but such as I am. Except I would not want you in bonds." Paul was in prison at this time, and evidently changed to a Roman soldier when he made that talk. He could have raised his hand like this and with the chain and said, "I don't want you to be like this. I wouldn't want you to be in prison because you are a Christian. But I would that you were a Christian as I am a Christian." And tonight we can say, "I want you to be a Christian, just a Christian only a Christian." That is enough. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Well, years later, the Apostle Peter, when he wrote his first letter, he said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or in this name." If you suffer because you are a Christian, that's all right. But don't suffer as a murderer or a busybody in other men's matters or anything wrong. Don't suffer because of that. But if you suffer because you are a Christian and faithful in the Lord's work and service, fine. That's okay. The Lord still approves you along that line. Well, I must hurry. Something else. He promises eternal life. In 1 John 2 and verse 25, John said, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." Now, eternal life is heaven, the home of the soul. And that has been promised unto us. Now, let me stop just a moment. There are those who sometimes read a statement, and that the believer hath eternal life. And they say, "Well, you've got eternal life now. And if you have eternal life, you can't be lost." And so, once a Christian, always a Christian, and you'll go to heaven, regardless of what. Now, that's not correct. we have the promise of eternal life. But in Romans 8, Paul wrote that having a promise is different than having that in reality. We all have a promise, and we are in hope of eternal life. And that's how Paul wrote in the book of Titus, in hope of eternal life. I have it how? In hope, in promise, in anticipation. But I do not have it in reality. Now, we understand that. Someone promises to you, maybe a parent has a will and leaves in that. When the son gets to be 18 years of age, he will receive so much money from my estate. Now, he's in hope of it. He has that promise. He's looking forward to it. And so tonight, we are not in heaven, but we are in hope of receiving that eternal home of the soul and living with the redeemed forever and forever. And so we have the promise of eternal life in the sweet by and by. And one day we'll have it in reality, provided. Revelation 2 and verse 10, in writing to one of the congregations of seven churches of Asia, the Lord said, "Be thou faithful, how long? Unto death." That's right. "And you will receive the crown of life." Really, unto death does not mean as long as you live, but we usually think of it like that. But even though you may die as a martyr, go ahead, be faithful. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't renounce the Lord. Do you realize that in the early years of Christianity, there were rulers who tried to get Christians to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ and to turn from it and recognize Caesar, the ruler? But there were those who refused to do it, and they were willing to suffer, even martyrdom, or die at the stake, or be fed to wild animals. But they would not renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been to Rome. I've seen the old Colosseum in Rome, parts of it still standing. The guide said, "Right in here, where many of the early Christians died. They were rounded up. They had a holiday. They brought out some hunger lions who had been in the cage over here. And they saw these group of Christians. They bounced upon them. We had a hole here where we could take some of the skulls and parts of the bones and push them down and in the water, and they would go on down to the river Tiber." They died for their faith. And we are to be faithful and not give up. And if you haven't been steadfast and faithful in the Lord's work while you're still living, you need to come back. And God is wrong to ask God's forgiveness. Well, that's the lesson. Turn on the lights, please. You may turn off the heat. Thank you. We want you to be baptized if you haven't been baptized in the Christ. Everything is ready to assist you. We want you to acknowledge wrongs and ask God's forgiveness if you haven't been faithful in the work and in the service of the Lord. "I am resolved no longer to linger." That's the invitation song. We'll sing the first, second, and last stanza. Won't you come? Brother Cox will be standing here. Please come. Please come. We love you and we're interested in you. And the Lord wants you to obey the gospel. There are those here tonight who need to come and be baptized into Christ. And we hope that you will. Let us stand while we sing.